Thank you, praise team. Amen. Quickly, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, as we continue our series entitled Not Ashamed, Romans Revealed. Title of the message this morning, God's Judgment and Dead Religion. Beginning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul has been systematically shooting down every single excuse that the religious Jews could come up with. You know, the Jews were thinking to themselves that, I mean, there's absolutely no way that we will ever fall under the judgment of God. Quite frankly, the Jews just did not understand that they needed the gospel just like anybody else. And so beginning in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul is explaining that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And because of the simple fact that individuals suppress the truth of God. And that is a truth that applies to every single human being. But the Jews, I mean, they were sitting there looking at Paul. They were sitting there considering the message, and they're thinking, oh, obviously Paul is talking about those pagan Gentiles. There's absolutely no way that Paul is talking about me. I mean, there's absolutely no way. He's talking about the heathen out there. He's talking about the people who never go to synagogue or never go to church. And listen, church, listen, before we get all high and righteous, we do the same thing from time to time, do we not? I mean, have we not ever sat in a service very much like this, thinking to ourselves, well, man, I sure hope Bob Welch is here because that old reprobate needs to hear this message. And so, and somehow we think, sorry about that, brother, you just came to mind. And somehow we think that the message doesn't apply to us. And that's what the Jews were thinking to themselves. And so Paul says, beginning in chapter 2, says, no, guys, listen to me. I'm talking to you. And the truth is, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're religious or irreligious. Everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Jews, you know, they were so proud and they'd become so arrogant because they were God's chosen people. And they thought that exempted them from the judgment of God. There were certain individuals, certain members of the Jewish community, in particular the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and some of the scribes. They felt like, we have the law. God gave us the law, and that makes us special. And certainly that will not qualify us for any kind of judgment against God. And so what Paul does is he shoots, you know, holes right into that argument saying, listen, that is not going to keep you from the judgment of God. It doesn't matter how much of the law you have or how much of the scripture you have. Listen, everybody still needs the gospel is what he is saying. And then Paul is going to pull the rug right out from under their last bastion of hope that's going to exempt them from the judgment of God in the end, and that is circumcision. Seriously, you're going to preach on circumcision this morning? Well, it's next in the book. We're preaching verse by verse through the book of Romans. And so, yes, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And I know you woke up this morning thinking, oh, I hope the pastor preaches on circumcision today. And I'm glad to meet your needs. So right here, you need to understand that the Jews actually thought that because of circumcision, and obviously this is something that, you know, was referring to the males, ladies, sorry, I don't know what that meant, sorry, but nevertheless, they thought, I'm exempt from the judgment of God, and they really believed that. Kent Hughes states in his commentary on the book of Romans, he says this, yes, I did put it on the notes, check this out, and I quote, the Jews supposed they were secure because they were part of God's chosen people through circumcision. They believe circumcision somehow secured salvation. Rabbi Menachem, in his commentary on the book of Moses, wrote, and I quote him, our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will see hell. Another said, circumcision saves from hell. The Midrash Telim says, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell. I mean, this, no matter how you try to size that up, this is a religious rite. And the Jews truly believed that everything was good between them and God based upon a dead religious ritual called circumcision. And let me tell you something about religious ritual. It's all dead if it never reaches the heart. May I make that clear from the very beginning? That's the point. The point is we can do all the religious stuff we want to in the world, and it means nothing if it never penetrates the heart. If God never gets down to the heart level, it doesn't mean a thing. And the Apostle Paul, he realized that some of the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are religious people who are relying upon religious performance to somehow gain the favor of God. I mean, was that not the very issue of the Pharisees? Was it not the religious, the ultra super religious people of the day who fought Jesus on every occasion? Was it not the religious who killed Jesus? Yes, it was. And why is it? Because religious people are so hard to convince. They need the gospel just like anybody else. The Bible shows us that the most difficult people to reach are religious people who are trusting in that religion. They relish their religious rituals and traditions. And they don't see their need for a Savior. They don't see their need to have forgiveness of sin because they view themselves as basically pretty good people compared to everybody else. Listen, we can always find somebody that we're doing a little bit better than they are. Hey, y'all, a bunch of y'all get out there and listen, I'm better than that preacher up there, and that'd probably be a true statement. But listen, you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. The comparison should be made with Christ. Now, are you as good as Christ? That's the key. So here we have all these religious Jews who don't really know God, but they're doing all the religious stuff. And look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. He says, for circumcision indeed is it's a value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now, let me just simply explain this. When he's referring to circumcision, he is referring to those Jews. He's referring to those who are supposed to be in covenant with God. He is talking here whenever he says, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. He's talking about those Jews who, even though they are going through religious ritual like circumcision, they've also had a heart change because God has done some remarkable work in their heart, a work of redemption. But notice what he says next. If you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. But if you're one of those religious Jews who God hasn't really done a work in your heart because you think everything is external and nothing is internal, then whatever you did externally, it's meaningless. Verse 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised, now he's talking about those pagan Gentiles, and let me just remind you guys, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? If you're not, that means all of us in here are Gentiles. That's right. And most of them in this day and time, they were pagans. The Jews considered them to be heathens. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the latter. His praise is not from man but from God. What did he just say? Anybody with me? I mean, when I first read that, I'm just sitting there, my eyes crossed, and I'm sitting there, whew. Here's what he's saying. Number one, outward religious ritual will not save you. Outward religious ritual will not save you. Don't get me wrong. Circumcision was important to the Jews. As a matter of fact, circumcision predated Moses by 500 years. Circumcision was something that came about during Abraham's time. It was a sign that an individual was identifying themselves with the covenant nation of Israel. It was a way for an individual to identify with the Jewish people who were in covenant with this covenant-making God. And as I said a moment ago, that the Jews actually believed that circumcision would automatically cause them to circumvent God's judgment. But Paul is crystal clear here. No outward religious ritual will ever be enough to save anyone, including circumcision. So this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the sign of identifying with the Hebrew nation who is in covenant with God means nothing if you're not obeying the covenant laws. So just a couple of thoughts under that major heading. Religious ritual without obedience is meaningless. I want to go back to verse 25. Paul said, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And so Paul is saying that if you do not obey the law of the covenant, I mean, it's as if you had never been circumcised in the first place. You're no different than the uncircumcised Gentiles. And you may be thinking right now to yourself, what in the world does this have to do with us thousands of years later? You might be sitting there thinking, man, how does this apply to me? Is there any takeaway for a modern day church like us? How does all of this apply to us? Well, guys, it applies to our day and time greatly because many people, including evangelicals, believe that their religiosity somehow contributes to their salvation. They actually believe that. They believe that participating in religious rituals will gain them favor with God. If I do all of the right religious stuff, God's going to be super kind to me and bless the socks off me. That's what God's going to do. Now, it may not be circumcision for us in our day and time, but it could be baptism. It could be the Lord's Supper. It could be church membership. There are some denominations who would tell you, if you don't belong to this denomination, you're going to hell. Seriously, there are some who believe that, well, if you miss a Sunday, you better do penance, you better do something because, man, that's going to throw you off with God. You have to do any number of religious things, got to jump through all of the right religious hoops if you're going to be right with God. So here's what I want to do. Let's replace circumcision with religious rituals that people rely on today in order to gain favor with God. So I've got just three of them right here. So let's replace circumcision with, how about baptized? So in essence, Paul could say, if you have been baptized and yet you are not living in obedience to God, it's as if you had never been baptized in the first place. It's meaningless because obviously there hasn't been a change inside of here. So going through the motions of baptism isn't really indicating what's happened in here. Or if you have church membership and do not live in God's will, it's as if you had no church membership at all. I mean, it's actually meaningless. If you attend church regularly, but you're not living in obedience to God's word, it's as if you never attended church. I mean, it's meaningless. One may possess all of the outward religious rituals without showing a shred of evidence that there's been an internal change or salvation. I want you to look at this statement before I go on to the next subpoint. It is possible to trust in Christianity rather than Christ. Look at that statement and let it. Wow. It is possible to trust in Christianity rather than Christ. So Paul is saying outward religious ritual is not going to save you. He's also saying God looks favorably upon obedience. Now, I did not say that God saves based upon obedience because he does not. But what I'm saying is that he looks favorably upon it. Paul's going to make it extremely clear as we continue to make our way through the book of Romans that obedience saves no one. Obedience is proof that a person has been saved. It is evidence that a person has truly been saved. So let's look at verse 26 real quick. Paul says this, so if a man who is uncircumcised or they are a Gentile, even an unbeliever keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And we ask ourselves, what in the world does this mean? Well, if a Gentile adheres to the morality that is prescribed by the law, even if he isn't under the law, his uncircumcision is more acceptable than the circumcision of a Jewish transgressor. Does that make sense? I mean, in such a case, the Gentile's heart is circumcised, and that's what really counts, according to John MacArthur, is that it's evidence that perhaps in that Gentile's heart, I mean, there's truly been a work of God. Listen, to apply that statement to our time, Paul might say something like this. If a non-church member lived according to the Bible, even if he is in a church, his non-membership is more acceptable to God than the membership of a person who lives in rebellion against God. In other words, our religious rituals do not impress God if they are not accompanied by obedience to God. As a matter of fact, obedience is better than religious ritual. I mean, I'm going to call your attention to 1 Samuel 15:22, because God through his prophet gives, it's actually Samuel, tells Saul, I want you to go. I want you to attack the Amalekites. Now, understand that the Amalekites were the very first group to attack the Israelites when they went into the Promised Land. As a matter of fact, man, they were so brutal. They were so absolutely vicious. I mean, you want to talk about war crimes. Whenever the Israelites were trying to make their way into the Promised Land, the Amalekites would attack from the rear. They'd use guerrilla tactics, and they were just not, I mean, the people who were in the rear of the great progression of the Israelites moving into the Promised Land, they were just knocking them off left and right. I mean, just slaughtering them and killing them. And God said, the day is coming when you're going to pay for that. And this is the day, because God told Samuel, you tell Saul to attack the Amalekites and destroy them all. They're under my judgment. That includes all of their livestock. Keep nothing. They're under judgment. And what did Saul do? Did he do that? Was he obedient? No, he wasn't obedient. He kept the king alive for one thing, and then he took the very best of the livestock, the sheep, the oxen, whatever. He took the best of them, and he kept them. Samuel became aware of that, and he begins to question Saul. And Saul goes, I did what God said. Partial obedience is not obedience. Do you understand? He didn't do exactly what God told him to do. And so he says, Saul, I did what God told me to do. And then Samuel says, then what is that bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears? And so, those sheep. Oh, yeah. I was going to use them as sacrifices for the Lord. And then look at what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22. The Bible says, and Samuel said, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. In other words, he said, listen, all of your religious intentions, even your religious rituals, they don't mean nothing if there's no obedience. And then Romans chapter 27, check it out. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code. The written code is the written law, the first five books of the Bible, and circumcision but break the law. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. What in the world does he mean by that? It simply means this, that there are unbelievers outside the church who live more morally and who never engage in religious stuff, who make many in the church look bad because many in the church do all kinds of religious stuff, but they do not obey God. That's what he's saying. And let's just be honest. I mean, there's people out there who can run circles around. I admit it. Well, let's move on. My last point, number two. Salvation is not an outward work, it's an inward work on the heart. So look at verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So Paul finishes shooting holes in everything that the Jews are relying on to save them from God's judgment. Here Paul says that no one who is a true bona fide believer, if they are trusting in outward religious rituals like circumcision, baptism, or church member, none of that's going to save you. Paul tells us that the true child of God, epitomized by the faithful Jew, is the person who is one inwardly. The true mark of a child of God is not outward symbol, but a godly condition of the heart made possible by the Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about. He talks about a circumcision of the heart, where all the impurity and stuff is cut away from the heart. In other words, if there is no change of the heart by the Spirit of God, there's no salvation. Listen to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul said, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your what? Your heart. And understand that in the original language, in the Greek, the word believe is a stronger word than how we use the word believe. Because here's the thing, guys. We can believe that everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ is absolutely true and never trust in Jesus. Do you believe that? I mean, do you believe that that is actually possible? Do you believe that it is possible to believe the truth of the Word of God and never respond to it? Absolutely. The demons do. Yes, exactly. That's what James said. I'm telling you right now, the demons are more orthodox in their theology and doctrine than any of us in this room. They are believers. They know who Jesus is. They know what Jesus did. And they know what Jesus is going to do. But they never trusted in Jesus. Do you understand? Whenever we're talking about the word believe in the original language, it means to be so convinced of a truth that it leads to action like trust. Actually placing your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you so believe in your heart that you trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with what? The heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So look at this. Salvation is the work that God does in the mind and the heart of a person. So it is a work that takes place inside of the person, not on the outside. Wow, what a work of grace. It's a heart thing. Christianity is more about what's inside here than what we do externally. And now allow me to say a quick word to our graduating senior this morning, Kinsley. It is amazing to me that whenever I became the pastor of this church, you weren't even born. Wow. So I've had the honor and the privilege of literally watching you grow up into the beautiful woman that you are today. Absolutely. I've seen what God has done in your life. And you have. You have grown to be an amazing young woman. So allow me to just issue, Pastor Ben, you did a great job. So I'm gonna give her a warning. And this is love. This is from love. You are entering an exciting new path on your life's journey. And I'm extremely excited for you, but I have to warn you, I'm going to have to warn you and help you to understand that you're going to be entering an environment that is going to create a battle for your heart and your mind. Now let me tell you something, I also know your parents. Oh my goodness, you were blessed, and they have done everything that they possibly could to prepare you for this day, for this time, and even for that battle. We as a church, we've walked alongside of your parents to help them, to help you prepare for this particular day. Now, you're going to find out quickly that the world out there, not only does that world not love God, but they are hostile to God. And you're also going to find yourself in situations where perhaps your faith is going to be challenged. It will be. So allow me to say again what I said a moment ago. The true mark of a child of God is not an outward symbol, but a godly condition of the heart made possible by the Spirit of God. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. Listen to what the wisdom writer said. Keep, that in the original language literally means to guard, like a sentinel at the gate of a castle. At the gate the door of a cell, guarding a prisoner. Guard, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. In other words, your life is going to be shaped by what comes out of here. And so guard your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And listen, as your church family, we covenant this morning that we're going to pray for you. That's right, we're going to pray for you as you go on this journey. And we are going to pray that God will help you to guard your heart And as Pastor Ben said, be that woman God created you to be out in that world. And we wish the very best for you. So, to bring all of this to a conclusion, if salvation is not through outward religious rituals, how is it possible? How is it that one actually has right relationship with God? How is it that we can have eternal life? Well, the Bible is clear. I mean, one must trust in Christ and his work on the cross alone for salvation. John the Baptist said this in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So listen, why do we need the internal salvation of God to begin with? Well, he says it right there, because the wrath of God remains on us. We're the object of God's wrath. We have all broken his law. It is because no human being has ever been able to live perfectly except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The wrath of God is upon every single person who has ever sinned against their loving Creator. So that is every single one of us. We're all broken. And listen, here's the problem. We are so broken that we're broken beyond our ability to fix ourselves. There's nothing that we can do. But listen, God loved us so much that He provided the means for that brokenness to be fixed, and that's his Son, by sending his Son to die on the cross for us. So even though not a single one of us can do a single thing, in order to bring salvation, God has done everything that is necessary in sending his Son to die on the cross for us. And so the internal work that God does in our life, it is a heart change that enables us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me, when you trust in Jesus, God immediately, in that instant, adopts you into his family. And my question is, has that happened to you? And if not, let's talk about it, shall we? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for the magnificent gift that you have given through your Son, the living Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for Kinsley, and I'm thankful for her testimony, for her witness, for her trusting in you. And recognize that, Lord God, you've done an amazing work in her heart and life. It's evident. Father, perhaps there is someone here this morning that isn't really quite sure about all of that. Maybe doesn't quite understand what you have done. Perhaps there is someone here this morning, and for whatever reason, they have thought that it is through doing religious stuff that gains a relationship with you. And I pray that you will help them to understand, no, it's not religious performance. It's not what we do for you, but it's what you have done for us through Jesus. You have done it all. And Heavenly Father, that I am extremely grateful for. For if I had to contribute one, even the slightest thing to my salvation, then Heavenly Father, I also know that I would mess it all up in the end. So I do pray, Father, that if there is one here in this room who doesn't know you, that, Lord God, perhaps you would begin working in their heart. Heavenly Father, create enough curiosity that they would desire and want to come and know the truth. Know the truth about what it really looks like and what it really means to trust in Jesus. What it means to be in a right relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we do not want to be caught up in dead religious ritual. Heavenly Father, we pray that everything that we do here in this church, we want it to mean something, and it can only mean something whenever you are alive and dynamic in our hearts. Father, show us how you would have us to respond to the message this morning. God, we love you. We thank you for Christ and for his sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.